Rest where God rests, in the finished work of Christ. Only He could say, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you have that kind of rest? Well, the swallow and the sparrow got it. What are you doing without it? You come to Christ, and you'll find rest for your souls. Here, the psalmist said, "The swallow has found a nest where she may lay her young." Now, what do you do with a nest? Well, you put your kids in it. And then when your kids grow up and eat all your food, you say, "It's time to be on your own." And you kick them out of the nest, and you become empty nesters. But you know, while you have your family there, you want to see all your family come to know the Lord. I want you to know that God wants your whole family saved more than you do. But that's usually the very first burden we have once we accept Christ. Andrew came to Christ, and he first found his own brother, Peter, or Simon, and said, "Come, we found Messiah," and Peter came and trusted Christ too. When I trusted the Lord, I went and told my brother, went and told my sister. When Nancy accepted Christ, she went and told all her family. We're still praying for some of them to be saved. Perhaps that's the same situation with you. But remember, the same way that the swallow found a place to put her young, God wants the family saved. So He says through the Apostle Paul in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But it doesn't stop there. "And your house." Is all your family saved? If it's not, welcome to the mission field. That's where it starts. And you do your best to live a testimony before them that they might trust Christ through your testimony. And tell them, when they ask of the hope inside, how you were saved and how they can be saved, so they can find a resting place that's a sweet resting place of every heart that knows the plague of sin and can rest where God rests and know His peace within. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He said, "I'm so weary, and the world is weary, but I found a resting place, not in device nor creed. He trusts the other living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me." Do you know Him as your personal Savior? If you do, oh, what rest. If you don't, oh, please come to Him today. And we continue on in finding God, as we notice in that very last verse of that section. Notice, if you will, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Tell you what, being saved gives you something to rejoice about, something to praise the Lord about. And once you've accepted Christ, He gives you a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's something to shout about. Don't get afraid, I'm not going to shout. I'm going to try to pace myself, but there's something to rejoice about. There's a joy in your heart that no matter what happens, I could lose my house, I could lose my money, I could lose my very health, but in my heart, I know that I've got the joy of the Lord that will never give way no matter what happens. I'm only seeing a few of you smiling at this point, and it's starting to scare me a little bit. You see, you've got the joy of the Lord, and it's got to come out. And here He says that those who know Christ are still praising Him. And there should be an element of praise in our life. Now, I'm not saying you go around jumping up and down or anything like this. Or every other word is praise the Lord, or even the initials PTL. I'm not suggesting that. But it's amazing what praising can do. It changes your whole perspective. Even a smile speaks volumes in a world that rarely smiles. Someone said, if you see someone without a smile, give them one of yours. You can spare to give it away, can't you? And I find that a lot of times if we're praising God in our hearts, it's going to show through our face and our countenance. And people recognize a difference. The psalmist said, I'm missing it. I want to get back to where the Lord is, because that's where I found everything I need. I found it in Him. My soul longs for it. My heart yearns for it. I cry out for the living God, a place of rest, and I'm still praising God for it. I hope you are. If you're not, time to get back to Psalm 84 again and get back to praising, isn't it? How to find God? And he finishes that last first little paragraph, the last verse, with that word called Selah. You know, Selah is a wonderful word. It just is a musical word, meaning there's an interlude here. We're going to have just a little pause in the music. That's where if you're sleeping during the concert and the music quiets down, you oftentimes go up and everybody looks at you and thinks, boy, he's been asleep snoozing. That's not where you clap. It's where it's just quiet. And in this interlude, it's a time to let it just sink in what you've just heard and prepare your heart for what's coming next. That's really what Selah means. It means stop, pause, think about it, let it sink in. And here's what you're doing right now. Have you found the Lord as your Savior? If you haven't, let the things we've just said sink into your soul just for a little while. Pause. Stop. Consider it. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. How to find God. Verse 5 opens with how to follow God. Because you notice what it's dealing with. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. First of all, in verse 5, we're talking of a heart that's set on pilgrimage. The old gospel country song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. It's true, though, isn't it? We're just pilgrims passing through this pilgrim way. Earth is not our home. We're only here for a short time. It's true for the unbeliever as well as the believer. When we leave earth, we go right to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When the unbeliever leaves earth, it's right to Hades. This decision has to be made on planet earth. But for the believer, like this pilgrim, the psalmist, he says, my heart is set on pilgrimage. And notice what he says again in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. On this journey home to heaven from here, we need strength to start the journey. There's something about that very first step on every journey. Now, they have done some research. I don't know who they are, and I don't know what the research is, but they tell me that every vacation has the highest excitement level before the vacation begins. You know, when you're planning your trip, you're reading the books, you call AAA and get your trip tick, and you women are trying to decide what to wear. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Husbands, you know what it's like when it's time to pack. When you pack, you open your suitcase and you throw your clothes into it and close it and you're ready. And your wife, when she packs the suitcase, she tries on everything at least once, if not twice. And then, if you're wise, you'll be out of the room because she'll say, how do I look in this? And the best thing you can answer is, great, and be on your way to call AAA and make sure your seats are confirmed. The strength to actually start is the highest excitement level of any trip. And so, it takes that initial strength just to get everything ready, get the oil changed in the car, get it vacuumed out, put some wax on it, and say, California, here we come. We're on our way for vacation. The strength to start, God gives us that strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. The strength to start. When our son Sidney graduated from high school, he said, let's do a trip together, just a father-son trip. I said, great, you plan it, we'll do it. It was a backpacking trip in the Smoky Mountains. We had 4 days and 3 nights backpacking from one place to another, staying in little cages, hiding from the bears. And by the time I got done, I looked like Jacob leaning on his staff with my legs were just worn out and blisters all over my feet. I learned the backpacker's prayer on that trip. The backpacker's prayer goes like this, and you may want to make a note here. Lord, you pick them up, and I'll put them down. You need the strength to take each step of the way, and God gives us that strength. The strength to start the trip home to heaven has to come from the Lord, because you don't have enough strength to make it through the journey. So it's strength to start. But notice what else it is in verse 6 as it follows. It's also strength, if you'll notice, to share, for he says in verse 6, as they passed through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, so its strength to share. And this is really what that verse is talking about. The valley of Baca in a semi-arid area, desert-like. Baca, though it's not a geographical place, it actually means the valley of weeping. It's those dry times we go through in life. It's the hard places where everything just seems like a flat plain with a hot sun. And how are we going to get through it? When you go into a waterless area, you've got to find water. And when your canteen is empty, where will you find it in a desert? Well, they tell me in a place like that, you can start digging right there through the sand. And once you dig deep enough, you'll find some water. It's down there. You just have to dig for it. Now, once you find water, you can get enough refreshment to keep going. And, of course, then you know what any ecologically minded man would do. He would fill that hole back up and smooth it out. No way. Not in a hot desert. He'd leave the hole wide open and go on his journey. When the rains come and there are holes through the valley or through this desert plain, what happens to those holes? They fill up with water. The next pilgrim coming through, when he sees that he's running out of water, he starts looking for a reflection of the water that's in a hole. And he sees it glistening in the distance. And he comes and he finds water. And he says, I'm so glad that someone dug a hole so that the rains could fill the hole with water. And now I found pools of refreshment because of someone else's troubles. You follow through all that? It's easy, isn't it? The application is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, or the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. When we go through the dry times, we have to dig deep into the Word of God to find the refreshment and comfort we need from the Bible. Don't cover the hole back up. Leave it open. So that when the Spirit of God has used something in your life, the next person passing through the wilderness, you'll be ready to help them find the refreshment. That He comforts us in all our tribulation, 2 Corinthians 1, 4 goes on to say, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now let's put it into everyday language. When you get sick and you're in the hospital or your loved one is suffering and you seek the Word of God to give you comfort and you find a verse that just speaks comfort to you, then when somebody you know is in a similar situation, then you can take what comforted you and you can share it with them and it will comfort them. And it goes on and on and on like this. But I also have to tell you how not to comfort people. You won't comfort anybody by telling them, oh, that happened to me one time. In fact, visiting the hospital has become one of my favorite things to do. First time I made a visit, I almost fainted. Well, they started telling me what the surgery was that they had. And I just couldn't take it. I was listening too intently. Now I've learned, when you go to visit someone in the hospital, read them a verse before they tell you about their surgery. And pray before they go into any detail so that you can comfort and get out before you pass out. Now, that's the way I had to do it in the first year. But what I found is that's the best way to do it because it ministers. It's been amazing when I've been visiting people in the hospital and other of their friends have come to try to comfort. I'm telling you the truth. Just last year, I was visiting a man who was going to have surgery. And a dear friend from the assembly came over to visit too. And she said, David, I had an aunt who died of that very surgery you're going to have. I about panicked. I looked over at David, and he said, really? The great thing was David was already on the IV. He was in la-la land, and he couldn't understand a thing she was saying, so it didn't bother him. But I was thinking, I should write a book on how not to comfort people in the hospital. So we don't have to tell them what we went through, you understand, but what we tell them is what God gave us to get us through. It doesn't take long. Just give them a drink of water from the comfort that you received. Strength to share going through the valley of Baca. When you're following the Lord back home to heaven, isn't it good to have something to give to somebody else? How to follow Him. And notice, if you will, in verse 7, not only strength to start and strength to share, but in verse 7 it says, they go from strength to strength. We go from strength to strength, don't we? The things of God have been revealed from faith to faith. We're growing, Paul says, from glory to glory. And here we go from strength to strength. The early church went from house to house. And we get by day to day. And the church of 2002, we go from meal to meal. Our fellowship to fellowship. But we need it. And we need the strength that we have, that we receive from one another, because it comes from the Lord through you. Strength for the journey. Strength to start. Strength to share from others. And strength to go from one level to another, from one plateau to another, and pass it on that we might be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So he says, they all appear before God in Zion. The Lord Jesus said, I've not lost one. He won't lose you along the way. You have a guaranteed arrival time. You'll be there, no doubt about it. And so he says in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. As you're on your way home, following the Lord home to heaven, pray along the way without ceasing. Selah. Now just stop and think about that. And let me help you think about it. On your pilgrim journey home, do you know His strength? Are you sharing it with others? And don't be satisfied with the plateau at which you've arrived. Keep growing and going on for Him in your journey home. The last portion of our psalm, it's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Verse 9 starts it out. It's not only how to find God and how to follow God, but it's how to fellowship with God. He says in verse 9, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Our shield is Christ. Our anointed, He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our protection. When God looks at our lives, He looks first on Christ, and then He sees me in Christ. So glad for that. In myself, we're sinners, imperfect. In Christ, we're perfect. We have His righteousness on. It's a righteousness that does not come by the law, because no one could ever fulfill the law, but it comes by faith, trusting in Christ as our Savior. O God, our shield, Christ is our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. God is completely satisfied and pleased with Messiah, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Some of those tents of wickedness cost $1 million and $2 million now, you know. But there's a better place to live. It's a permanent place. It's in the house of the Lord. I'd rather be there even if I'm just the doorkeeper. And by faith, I'm guaranteed a place there. One day I'll be in fellowship in the very presence of God in heaven. Can't wait to get there. What you going to do there? I don't care. Where you're going to live doesn't matter. Streets of gold and mansions beyond the blue, that might be true, but that's not even the point. I'll be in the presence of God. And if I'm just the doorkeeper, it's all right. C.H. Spurgeon also said, the Lord's worst is better than the devil's best. Are you going to live and settle for these little things that are temporary here? No. Life has to be more than just this little existence of 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. This is just the drop of a bucket compared to eternity that goes on forever. Don't just live for here. Live for there. Because to be in His presence is worth far more than we can ever have here. Life is more than just what the Gentiles eagerly seek. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Life is more. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness in our fellowship with Him. And then he finishes this great psalm, as we'll finish as well, in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun, that's our provision, and a shield, again, that's our protection. And the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace for the journey and glory for the destination. You know, when we got on the plane, it was 92 degrees in Charlotte on Friday afternoon. Boy, was it hot. The air wasn't working yet, and we could hardly wait to get the door closed and get the air going. And then the pilot came on and he said, well, we're getting ready to take off for Milwaukee. The temperature there is 50 degrees. Oh, it sounded wonderful. And he said, clear skies, it's a beautiful day in Milwaukee. We couldn't wait. Isn't it nice to know the destination before you actually take off? I want to tell you what the destination is. Along the journey home, you've got grace for each step of the way. But when you get there, what's the weather report? Glory! It's all ready for you. That's what we have to look forward to. And along the way, with our protection and our provision, verse 12, or the rest of verse 11, gives us the promise. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's the promise. Everything we need on our way home to heaven. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32 tells us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In Christ we have it all. He won't withhold any good thing from us. If he withholds something from you, it's because it's not good for you. And if it's good for you, you can count on the Lord to give it to you. Just ask him. He's ready. And we close with this last verse. O Lord of hosts, the fourth time this title is used, and this psalm starts as it ends, O Lord of hosts. And then the third time this benediction is used, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The first blessing is in verse 4, blessed is the man who dwells in this place. The second one is in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And this last one, blessed is the man who trusts in you. A threefold blessing pronounced at the closing. Are you enjoying those blessings? I hope so. If not, why not? It's right there in the book, the Pilgrim Psalm. How to find God. Have you found him? How to follow God. Are you following him? How to fellowship with God. Are you fellowshipping with him and with his people? I know you are. If you have some questions about this, please don't leave here without asking. Talk with me or with any of the elders. We'd love to show you how you can know him, follow him, and enjoy good Christian fellowship with him and with the people of God on our way home to heaven. Close with me, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for the way that your word can speak to our hearts. We pray it so today for each one of us here. Lord, hear our prayer, we pray, as the pilgrim psalmist prayed. And speak to each heart according to each individual need. And Father, we thank you for this assembly at Wauwatosa. And we pray that this assembly would continue to shine brightly as a testimony to the gospel of Christ till he be come. That when he comes and we see him and are changed to be like him and go to meet him, there will ever be together with the Lord and with one another, praising you for all eternity. Father, help the reality of all this grip us today, that our lives might be different than when we came, and that people might recognize a difference in us and ask of the hope inside, and make us ready with an answer with all gentleness and clarity of speech, even boldness to tell them that Jesus loved me like I am, died for my sins and was buried again, raised again from the grave on the third day, that I might have the gift of eternal life by faith in him. Father, speak to each heart, we pray, this very message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.